This morning, we'd like you to look with us at Zechariah chapter 2, beginning with verse 10. We will be studying the first three chapters of Zechariah this evening, so we encourage you to read them over and then join with us tonight. In verse 10, the prophet is looking towards the second coming of Jesus Christ, when the Lord promises to come and dwell in the midst of the people. Zechariah is prophesying at the same time as Haggai. And last week we studied the prophecies of Haggai, which basically were just the encouragement of the people to get back to work on the temple, in the rebuilding of the temple. And now Zechariah brings his prophecies to these same people at the same time as Haggai. Actually, these prophecies occurred in the second year of the reign of Darius in Persia. So the conditions in Jerusalem at this time are quite severe. The people weren't really prepared mentally for what they found when they came back from their Babylonian captivity. The devastation by the armies of Babylon was much worse than the people imagined. Where the temple of God once stood, because it was such a large building, there was just a huge mountain of rubble. In the fourth chapter of Zechariah, he speaks to Zerubbabel concerning this mountain of rubble that stood on the temple site. And he asks the question, what is this mountain before Zerubbabel, the person who was leading the people in the rebuilding of the temple? He said, you shall become flat. This mountain of rubble will be removed. But then he said, the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel is, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. The task looks impossible. When you see this mountain of rubble, your heart just sort of faints within you. You wonder, how can this ever be removed? But the Lord gives him the answer, it's not by might, it's not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So many times when we look at the task that the Lord has given us to do, it seems overwhelming. And we question, how in the world could this ever be accomplished? We look at the power and the forces of evil today and how thoroughly they are entrenched in key positions in our educational system, in our governmental system, in the judicial system, and we wonder, how can this ever, ever turn around? The answer is the same as it was to Zerubbabel. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Only God can do it. We need to recognize that. It's important that we recognize that, because if we think of the task that is before us in our own ability or in our own strength, we would faint. We would run from it, really. But to realize that it is by the Spirit of God, it can be done and will be done. And so, here in the midst of the rubble, when the hearts were filled with discouragement and despair, when the people had actually given up hope of rebuilding the temple, the word of the Lord comes through the prophet Zechariah, and he looks down the history to a better day. And he said, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord." The Lord speaking to them, saying, "Sing and rejoice, because I'm going to come, and I'm going to dwell in the midst of thee. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again." Jerusalem right now is wasted, it's desolate. But there's coming a day when God is going to choose Jerusalem again. The Lord of hosts will take his portion of the land there in Judah, and he will dwell in the midst of his people, and all nations, many nations, shall be joined to the Lord in that day. Now, this prophecy obviously was not of the first coming of Jesus Christ. For in the first coming of Jesus Christ, he was despised and rejected. And though he dwelt in the midst of the people, as John said, he came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power. But it was then, when he came the first time, it was a coming to the people of Israel as their Messiah. When he comes the second time, it will be to the world as the Savior of the world, the Messiah for the whole world. Now, in the first coming of Jesus, Zechariah prophesied of that in chapter 9. And there he said, "Rejoice greatly," verse 9, "O daughter of Zion." Same thing as of that of rejoicing. But "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey." And so the prediction of the first coming, it was to be a time of rejoicing, but watch out. He's not coming in power and glory. He is lowly. He is just, having salvation. He'll be riding on a donkey. And of course, Jesus fulfilled that when he made his entry into Jerusalem on what is commonly termed Palm Sunday, that is the Sunday before his crucifixion. But now in this text, the Lord is coming to dwell in the midst of the people, and they shall be joined to the Lord in that day. They will receive and accept him, and also many nations will join to the Lord in that day, and they will be his people. The prospect of the coming of the Lord should provoke singing and rejoicing in our hearts. As I look at the world today, I really don't see much to rejoice in or to sing over. My heart weeps for the abounding evil that we see in the world today. The only theme that really provokes rejoicing and song in my heart is that of the coming of Jesus Christ. That to me is the only hope for the world today. But Jesus said that just before he comes, that evil days would wax worse and worse. He speaks of the iniquity of the world abounding. I don't need to talk about it. You can read about it in the paper. Every morning, it's there before us. In speaking of the day of his coming glory, Jesus gave two examples, and that was Noah and Sodom. And he said, when he comes, it will be as it was in the days of Noah. Days of extreme wickedness. Days of Lot. Days of extreme wickedness. And God spoke of Noah and of Lot, both of them, as righteous men. Speaking of Lot, it said his righteous spirit was vexed by the way the world was living around him. The sin that was there, it just upset his righteous spirit. But the scripture points out that in the day that Noah went in the ark, that the judgment of God began upon the earth. Also, the day that Lot came out of Sodom, the judgment of God fell upon the city. Now, the judgment of God is going to come upon the earth, but as God delivered Noah and as God delivered Lot, so shall the Lord deliver his people before the judgment of God comes. Now, there are many events that are necessary to take place before the Lord chooses Jerusalem again. First of all, the nation of Israel must be established, which it has been since 1948. And also, the prophet speaks about this in chapter 9, the establishing of the nation again. And then Jerusalem will be attacked by an assortment of nations that surround her. But when they are attacked, God will be with them to strengthen their defense, and the feeble among them will be as the house of David, and the house of David will be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. So God will give strength to Israel, and they will be able to defeat those surrounding nations that attack them, God giving them the strength and the power. But then there will come this conflict with the nations of the world gathering together against Israel, and that final great battle that will be fought in the Valley of Megiddo. And at that time, the Lord himself shall come and shall set his foot upon the Mount of Olives, and it will split right in the middle, east and west. There will come a division, a valley, half the mountain to the north, moving to the north, half to the south, forming a new valley. And Zechariah tells us that he will come at that time with his saints. Now, there is to be a false shepherd that will come. The true shepherd will come, and Zechariah tells us that the true shepherd will be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And the silver will be used to purchase a potter's field after it was tossed down in the house of the Lord, there in chapter 11. But also in chapter 11, the false shepherd will arise, who will really misuse the people. And this idol shepherd, beginning with verse 15, the foolish shepherd, which shall not visit those that are cut off, neither seek the young, nor heal that which is broken. And woe to the idle shepherd who leaves the flock. And so this false leader that shall arise and rule. But then, when Jesus comes and sets his foot on the Mount of Olives, and it splits, then he shall be king, he said, over all the earth. Now that's something really to shout about. When the Lord comes and is king over all the earth, and we are told that they shall look on him whom they have pierced. Now, they will say, what are the meaning of these wounds in your hands? And they will recognize that Jesus who came, who was crucified, was indeed the true Messiah. But he shall come now as king to rule and to reign. So the prophecies of Zechariah are fascinating prophecies, and as we move into them and as we study them, you'll find that Zechariah has an awful lot to say about the day in which we live and the days that are upon us and which we are seeing unfold day by day, as he speaks yet about future events that we are on the verge of seeing take place. I would like to speak a word this morning concerning the present peace process that is going on in Israel right now. The news magazines featured on the front covers, peace in Israel. And there is a lot of hope being generated for peace in this troubled Middle Eastern area. What has happened is that documents have been signed by two bitter and opposing forces who both lay claim to the right of the possession of the land. These documents acknowledge that the other exists and have a right to exist. Prior to this, the PLO did not acknowledge the existence of Israel as a legitimate nation. And they said that Israel had no rights to the land, and they were pledged and dedicated to the destruction of Israel. Prior to this, the PLO said, or the Israel said, the PLO is not truly a representative of the Palestinian people or the Arabs who are living in the land, and thus the PLO has no right to exist, and they are not the spokesman for the Palestinians. Now, basically, what has happened is that documents have been signed now, both by Arafat and by Rabin, that declare that the other faction does exist and does have a right to exist, and the PLO has taken out of their charter that declaration that Israel must be destroyed. So that's step one. Step two. Now that they acknowledge the existence of each other, the legitimate existence of each other, they can start talking with each other concerning the allowing of the Arabs or the Palestinians to have self-rule starting in the area of the Gaza, and then in the area of Jericho. So tomorrow, they hopefully in Washington will be signing the second series of documents by which they will spell out how the Palestinians will be able to elect their own officials, their own representatives, and to have a self-governing rule over the territories of the Gaza Strip and of the area of Jericho, which is presently occupied by the Palestinians. Now, will these documents guarantee peace in the Middle East? Does it mean that we will see an end to the killings, to the terrorism, and to the bloodshed in those areas? And the answer is probably not. The problem that still remains is that the Muslim fundamentalist extremists have been at odds with the PLO and with its leadership. These Muslim extremists are financed by Saudi Arabia, and they have been the source of the unrest in the West Bank and in the Gaza Strip. And it really isn't the PLO that has been provoking the terrorism of late, but the Muslim fundamentalists, who also claim to be the true spokesmen for the Palestinians. So what will probably eventuate out of this recognition of the PLO and beginning to negotiate with the PLO will probably only foster a greater rising of the terrorism from the Muslim extremist. But it will then be the problem for the PLO. They, being in control of the area, will be the ones then that will have to fight against the Muslim extremists and put down that uprising by them because they will be given control of these areas. So the battle lines will be changed rather than the Israeli army in there fighting against the Muslim extremists. It will now be the PLO. And these agreements will probably lead to great bloodshed in the near future as these factions will again be fighting against each other, as has been the case in Lebanon and in Jordan and all where it has been Arab against Arab, and will probably return to that kind of a situation in the territories that will be given over to the PLO for their self-governing of those areas. The whole Middle East scene is extremely complex. You have Saddam Hussein in Iraq, who desires to be the leader of the United Arab world. You have the fundamentalists in Iran who desire to be the leaders of the Arab world. You have Assad in Syria who has an ambition of being the leader of the Arab world. So you have many factions to deal with. And when Hussein tried to expand his base, and of course, just coming off of the war with Iran, which lasted for many years, he attacked and took Kuwait, at which time he faced the combined forces of the UN and was driven out of Kuwait. But when he attacked Kuwait, he was supported in his attack by the PLO and by Jordan. They stood with him. Saudi Arabia, of course, was against the attack against Kuwait because they knew that after he had taken Kuwait, he was planning to take Saudi Arabia. And so Saudi Arabia was opposed to his taking of Kuwait, and Syria and Egypt joined in the condemnation of it as they were pressured by us to take this stand against Hussein. Now, up until the invasion of Kuwait, the PLO had been heavily financed by Saudi Arabia. Millions, hundreds of millions of dollars were poured into the coffers of the PLO by Saudi Arabia. After the PLO sided with Hussein, it created a breach with Saudi Arabia. They withdrew their financing of the PLO, and they began then heavy financing of the Muslim extremist there in Israel, pouring millions of dollars to foment the unrest and the turmoil and the terrorism by the Muslim extremist. So you have many factions. None of them are really friendly with each other. And by Israel's acknowledging now of the PLO and giving them the rights of representing the Palestinian people, they're in these territories, is only going to foment and foster the problem then between the Muslim extremists and the PLO, and that's where the next kind of a conflict will arise. So it's far from peace in Israel. It's only going to change the contestants in the bloodshed that has been going on and is going on. There will be a lot of talk about peace because it's politically expedient. There will be a lot of treaties that are signed, but for the most part, it will only be window dressing. There will not be real peace in the Middle East or real peace in the world until Jesus comes again and establishes that peace. Until when he comes, and then they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and they will study war no more. But until that time, there's going to be conflict, and the conflicts are going to grow worse. Evil days will wax worse and worse. So it is only a false hope that is being held up before the world today. And there is no peace for the wicked, saith the Lord. When Paul was writing to the Thessalonian church concerning the rapture of the church, how that the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, the dead in Christ rising, and we who alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. The glorious hope of the rapture of the church. in that context, as we went into chapter 5, he said, we know that the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night, but you're not the children of darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. And then he warns, and when they begin to say peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh. And when I saw the headlines in the U.S. News and World Report, peace in the Holy Land, I thought, oh. Far from peace. There will be no peace until Jesus comes. And I feel that we're on the verge of tremendous turmoil. You see, the PLO actually is moderate in comparison with the Muslim extremist. And the PLO are extreme, but they are moderate in comparison with the Muslim extremist. And those moderates in the occupied territories that have sought to work together with Israel, those who were under suspicion of working with Israel, those who felt that Israel did have a right to exist, have been murdered by the hundreds by the Muslim extremists. Now, as the PLO becomes, in their eyes, moderates, willing to work with Israel, it's only going to create a real boiling pot, and you're going to see just an awful lot of bloodshed and not much peace as the result of what is now happening in these negotiations. Every day that goes by, I feel that we're just one day closer to that glorious day that the prophet said would happen. That day of singing and rejoicing for the daughter of Zion, for the Lord shall come and dwell in the midst of the people. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. You realize that the Lord of hosts has sent Jesus Christ unto us. Could you be classified as his people? By what virtue are you classified as his people? Will you be among those who will be singing and rejoicing in that day when the Lord comes to dwell in the midst of his people? Questions that should deeply concern every one of us, because we are coming close to that time. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you have given to us in your word a clear guide for the future. And as Jesus said, you've told us the things that are going to come to pass, so that when they do come to pass, we will know that you are indeed the Lord. But we have come to know and we've come to believe that you, Jesus, are indeed sent of God to be the Savior of the world. And we acknowledge you as our Lord and as our King. And we pray that your kingdom shall come and your will shall be done on the earth even as it is in heaven. Lord, we see the kingdoms of man in turmoil and disarray. We see, Lord, in the hearts of man that hope for peace, that longing and desire for peace. But, Lord, we see how that the evil that controls the world today is bent upon destruction. Lord, how our hearts long for that day when you will dwell in peace and in righteousness in the midst of your people. And it shall be fulfilled. Your kingdom shall come, and you will reign in righteousness and in truth, world without end. Lord, how amazing and how wonderful is the scripture that brings us hope, that clearly has predicted the events that have transpired, are transpiring, and will transpire. And Lord, our hope is in you and in your coming kingdom. Awaken, Father, those that sleep, those who are so busy just trying to get by, trying to survive, trying to keep their head above water, that they have forsaken you and time with you. Lord, they've been caught up with the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire of other things. And you've been choked out of their life. Lord, you're only a minor part, not a major part of their life anymore. Lord, let our hearts be stirred. And may we not give just a half or a portion of our heart to you, of our attention, but Lord, all of our hearts, all of our mind, all of our strength, in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand? We are living in momentous times. Understatement. Things are coming to a quick climax on many fronts. The Lord is coming soon with his saints. Will that include you? I hope so. If not, it's not because you haven't been warned. By the grace of God, I'm going to continue to warn. As long as God gives me breath, I'm going to warn of the evil days that are coming, but I'm also going to proclaim and declare the glorious day that is coming. The day of our Lord. And he wants you to be a part of his kingdom. He invites you. And it's up to you to choose whom you are going to serve. But as the prophet said, if the Lord is God, then by all means serve him. If these things are true, then by all means commit yourself to it. If Baal or Molech or mammon is your God, then serve that. But you need to make the commitment, because no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. doesn't work. If you feel led, the prayer room is open. Pastors and counselors will be back there to pray with you this morning. If you want to make that commitment, just sort of seal it. Maybe in your heart you're making it now. You'd like to just sort of seal it. Lord, I'm going to give myself to you. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to serve you, Lord. I'm not going to hold back. May the Lord be with you and bless. It's going to be an interesting week as we watch the events of the Middle East unfold. And as we watch God's word come to pass before our eyes. So may the Lord bless you and strengthen you in your walk and in your fellowship with Him. In Jesus' name.